Lord. I am going to take a moment and I know it's us, and I know we are here on a snowy Sunday morning, but I do want to go through a few things that the Lord has given me, I think, for where we are. And I know we are, our tagline is what? Growing Apostolic Legacy. And we are growing, and we have a great history here. And I know the growth feels like sometimes, you know, I'm alive, I'm nourished, I am producing fruit, and that sense of growing in strength and in number. And we've got several things that we're working on with regard to our website and with regard to mentoring and with regard to discipleship, and that we're hoping this year that we can further engage in. And we're apostolic, which means that we believe in the apostles' doctrine, and we're kingdom-minded, and we have a great legacy, a great history. And I know that a great history of this church producing soul winners and prayer warriors, and a great history in giving. And I, as I mentioned, we are in our 40 days of fire, which if you don't have a guide, you're welcome to get one and join us, and of prayer, fasting, and reading the word. This past week, I talked to some of those in the Hyphen Age and others that we've been doing a Bible study with, and we were sort of in the, before you get to Exodus, we were in the Joseph era, and we were in the talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we were looking at some of the patriarchs, and I listened as Brother Brock Chavis last Sunday preached a marvelous message on the sense of Isaac getting dim eyes and having a dim view, believing that he was going to die. 50 years before he ended up dying, he thought he was going to die and made all kinds of arrangements and started a whole process in his family of turmoil and deceit and angst and all of that because of his dim view. And I got to just pondering all of that, and I remembered back in my younger years, a disease called Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease. Now, most of you all have never probably heard of that. Those of us who are over 50 probably have, but it's called CJD. And then there was a variant called VCJD, which is a variation of Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease. And the reason it was called Creutzfeldt-Jakob is two doctors, one by the name of Creutzfeldt and one by the name of Jacob, found the disease. But it happened in England. It was in the late 80s, and some of you may remember that all of a sudden the cattle there started losing weight. And then it wasn't very long until they were wobbling, and then they would fall down, and you would have to try to stand them up, and then they just died. And it was commonly called mad cow disease. Anybody now remember it by the other name? A few of you remember mad cow disease. And it was amazing because it sort of, there was just a worldwide scare of beef. And that's when, you know, they started doing all these eat beef commercials, you know, and making sure the beef industry put out a thing, because it had other names, and wasting disease. And some of you may have heard of it, and even it kind of spread. And I remember living in Arkansas. It was a few years after that was discovered in England that the bald eagles around De Grey Lake State Park started dying, and they would, just fly into things. And I remember that the federal government came down because of the American bald eagle is they wanted to know how they're dying, what's killing them. They were finding dead eagles, and they found out, and the scare came out. It was mad cow disease, and I remember reading about it locally because the very tools that they used to do the autopsies on the animals, they couldn't cleanse them after they had done the autopsy because the mad cow disease, that protein that was had attacked the brain and spinal cord, was so indestructible that they had to literally they had to heat whatever tools to some 1500 degrees Fahrenheit, which meant that they were destroyed. And so literally they had to burn and then bury all the residue from that. And they discovered that the cows had possibly eaten some bones that had been ground up of sheep that had the disease. And then they traced it back to possibly there was, that it actually came from humans that were in India, that they bring bones and they put it into the meal because of the feed for the animals, bones and feed, bone meal in the feed, and it got into the lamb, sheep food, and then it got into the cattle food, and then it's now spread where I believe some have told me, and I'm not familiar, but is this, you have to tell me if this is right, that they've had deer populations. I remember in Ohio and Wisconsin. Anybody heard of that? Mad cow disease, where they would literally, I remember in Minnesota or Wisconsin one time, they literally tried to wipe out an entire, all of the deer population. And I think they still want you to check here if you go deer hunting. My deer hunters, is that right? Hello? Is that correct? Mad cow disease goes, happens? All right. And they, wasting disease, a wobbling disease, and it ultimately death. And we actually, there have been some cases of it reported in humans that have, and they don't know exactly how it gets there and what brings it about. And so it's a horrible disease, except you lose a lot of weight. I guess you look good for a while. And then all of a sudden, you ultimately you die, and it's pretty quick, 6 to 8 months, a year, and it can wipe out an entire population. And I got to thinking about how, I call this sermon The Power of Your Storehouse, back in Genesis, because we had been reading Genesis, the 41st chapter. That whole chapter is a story that most of us are familiar with this morning. We could tell it, and we know the story. It's about Joseph, and everybody likes the story of Joseph. And we talked about Joseph in our Bible study, and Joseph, of course, had a dream and was hated of his brothers, and they sold him into slavery, and he goes down, the slaves bring him to Egypt, and he's bought by Potiphar, and Potiphar sees the hand of God on him and makes him a steward in his house. In fact, he becomes the chief steward. And then, of course, the altercation between Joseph and Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him, and then Potiphar throws him into jail, throws him into the royal jail. And in the royal jail, he meets two royal prisoners. One was a cupbearer or a butler, and one was a baker. And it's not long until they have a dream. And you remember the story. The cupbearer has a dream, and he has the grapes and three bunches, and he presses them, and he brings the cup to the king. And the baker has a dream where he makes these three baskets of loaves of bread and things, puts them on his head, and the birds come and eat them. And so Joseph interprets the dream, and he tells the cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to the palace. Tells the baker, sorry, 3 days, they're gonna hang you. It's gonna be whatever, however, they're gonna put you to death. And so immediately the cupbearer is so thankful, and he says, you know, what can I do for you? And Joseph says, well, when you get to the palace, remember me. Remember the story? Everybody remembers that story of Joseph. And so he goes. In 3 days, sure enough, the cupbearer, the butler, goes back to the palace. But unfortunately, he forgot Joseph. He forgot the man that had given him the dream. And not a month, not 2 months, but 2 years went by. And in fact, Genesis 41st chapter opens up and it says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that now Pharaoh dreams a dream. And behold, he stood by a river. And you remember the dream that Pharaoh had. The Bible calls them seven well-favored kind and fat-fleshed. Big, healthy, 7 cows come up, and they come up out of the river, and they're wonderful. Unfortunately, the dream continues, and you remember what happens next. The Bible says that the rest of the dream was that 7 malnourished, skinny, horribly small. Looks like they'd had mad cow disease, I guess. Just gaunt animals come out and they eat up the 7 fat cows. Pharaoh wakes up. He goes back to sleep and he dreams another dream. This time, the dream is that it's ears of corn. Comes up a stalk and it has 7 ears of corn. That's unusual as it is. Usually they only have 1 or 2 ears. But this stalk of corn had 7 ears, and they were huge and they were big and they had lots of kernels. And then all of a sudden another stalk comes up and it looks like it has been eaten by worms and it's been wind-blown and scorched, and it devours the 7 good ears of corn. And so Pharaoh is troubled by that. And the fact the Bible says, and as you read this 41st chapter, that his spirit was troubled. And so here he is, and he's just had, you know, 2 dreams, and he's troubled in spirit. And he doesn't know what he's going to do. And he does probably what any good leader would do. And that is that he calls for his magicians. He calls for the fact of those that can interpret dreams. He's going to all of a sudden figure out what's going on with these dreams. And so he definitely looks at that and brings them in. And he asks all the magicians, he says, tell me what the meaning of the dream is. Now they're a little bit afraid because they don't want to get in trouble from Joseph. And so they say to him, you know, we don't know. We don't know anything about this. Well, then it just happenstance, miraculously, the butler hears about what's going on in the palace, and so the butler says, "Guess what? I know a man, and that man was in he was in prison with me." And his name was Joseph, and he knows how to interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph. And, you know, a little side note, but Joseph says he bathes, he cleans himself up, changes his garment, and he goes to the palace. And Pharaoh says to him, I've dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I've heard of thee, that you can interpret the dream. And Joseph immediately doesn't take credit. You know, this is, he doesn't know if Pharaoh knows who he is and what his religion is. Pharaoh is the god of all of Egypt. He's the voice of God. He is the spokesman for God. They have Ra and they have all these other gods, but Pharaoh is the god on earth. And yet, this one thing that Joseph does testifies to Pharaoh. In one moment, when Pharaoh said, I hear you can understand dreams, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And that God is Elohim. He says, Elohim shall give Pharaoh an answer. And he interprets the dream. And the interpretation is a little bit frightening, because he said, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And he said, the 7 bad cows that ate the 7 fat cows, the 7 bad ears of corn that ate the 7 good ears of corn, what's going to happen is all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Man, wow. And Pharaoh is listening to this. You keep reading in the 41st chapter. He goes on to say, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be grievous. And so Pharaoh is troubled by this. Of course, he's been troubled all day. He's worried about these dreams were amazing. So he turns to his servants and he says, can we find a man? What should we do? And Joseph tells him what we should do. Joseph said, you need to get somebody, put them in charge. You need to build barns. You need to build a storehouse. Put grain from the time of the plenty. And then when the time of the famine comes, you'll have grain because of the storehouse. When you fill up one storehouse, build another. You fill that one up, build another. And so Pharaoh, his mind is racing, and he says, you remember the story. We all know the story. He said to the servants, can we find such a man in whom the spirit of Elohim is? He uses the same word that Joseph had used. Elohim is the one that gave me this interpretation. And so he says, can we find someone with the breath of Elohim? Spirit there is a word for breath. With the breath of Elohim? And you know, it's pretty obvious. There's only one guy that's been talking about Elohim. You just ask. He didn't say the spirit of Ra. He didn't say the spirit of, Pharaoh totally bought in to the fact that Elohim gave you this. We need somebody that has the wisdom of Elohim. Immediately, Pharaoh became a believer. Just for a moment. I mean, he was totally bought into it. And Pharaoh turns to Joseph because that's the only guy that's been talking about Elohim. And he said, for as much as Elohim has shown you this, There is none so discreet and wise as thou art. He said, you're the guy. It's got to be you. And he goes on to say, we want you to be second in command. We want you, in fact, he tells him, he says, I want you to, here. He takes his ring off. He says, here, take my ring. He orders a chariot. He says, I want you, there'll be nobody that can say anything to you except me. You're second. Your voice is as powerful as my voice. I'm the only guy. In fact, he said, I'm going to change your name. No longer are you going to be named Joseph. And he gave him a new name. And there's a lot of discussion about what that name exactly meant, whether it was one the breath of Elohim, or whether it meant the one that would lead us, whatever. You depending on, because it's translating from Hebrew into Egyptian, and exactly what does it mean? But he then says, I'm going to give you a wife from the head of our religion. And he ends up saying, you know, you're gonna have a best place to live. You're gonna have the ring. You're gonna be able to go around. You're gonna be able to do everything. You have total carte blanche in the capital, in the city, all over the land of Egypt. Became the ruler. And we know what happens. Eventually he gets to bring his family, all of that. And then the 41st chapter tells the story how there were 7 years of plenty. And so they put a 20% tax on people, and people didn't mind paying it because they were all of a sudden they had a lot of grain. And in fact, people were sometimes giving more than the 20%. They built storehouses for barley and corn, and then they just kept building them. And they went around these cities and they were building these huge bins of storehouses. And for 7 years that happens. You know the story. And then the famine hits. And the first year, it's tough. And the second year, it gets tougher. And by the third year, it's really bad. And Joseph opens the storehouses. And the power of the storehouse was so powerful because actually it allowed Egypt to purchase back land and to make itself as a government even stronger. But the Bible is very clear in the last verse of that chapter. It says, he sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt and all of the countries. This wasn't just an Egyptian famine, but all of the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because that the famine was so sore in all the land. Now, I told you this. My title of my message is The Power of Your Storehouse. In fact, during this 41st chapter, Joseph has two boys. The name of his first son is Manasseh, which means I've forgotten the problems of my childhood and my family, and I've forgotten all of those bad things that have happened to me. He had those two boys during the harvest, during the times of great harvest. He had Ephraim second, and the name of the second child, Ephraim, means I've been made fruitful in the land of my captivity. So imagine, it was so wonderful that he's feeling good. He has two babies, he got two children, he's second in the kingdom. And then of course, the famine hits. And the country is decimated, and we know what all happens. The brothers come down to buy corn, and they send them back, and then they put their money in there, and then they come back again. And you remember the story, and the forgiveness of the brothers. And finally, the family moves down, and All of that happened during the land of famine. You would think that that bad part would have been terrible for Joseph, but there was amazing, and it was an emotional roller coaster and an amazing sort of culmination to the promises of God, because they bowed down to him. And sure enough, what you find is that the children of Israel settle then in the land of Egypt in some of the best areas, and that's the story of Joseph. But the key part of this that I really want to talk to you about is that, you know, here we are, and 2019, and trying to go to the next slide. Didn't want to go for me. There it is. Nope. Maybe. There it is. Okay, I'll let you deal with them from now on. All right. I put this statement here. Good is always devoured by the bad. Anybody ever found that to be true? You can have good, lots of good, and one bad day. Huh? You can make all good grades and have one class you're struggling in and just feels like, I don't even want to go to school. Huh? Good gets eaten up by the bad. You know, our eyes are just normally drawn to it. You know, if you have somebody has something on their clothes, our eyes are immediately drawn. Oh, something wrong. Something, you know, you get a dent in your car, you see that dent every day. You don't think about how wonderful your car drives. You don't think, there it is. I can't stand it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Good is always devoured by bad. And, you know, it's just the way it happens. I know. You read the story in Acts, the 14th chapter. There's a couple disciples. Paul is one of them, missionaries, and they go through cities and they're preaching, and miracles are happening, and an incredible miracle. A crippled man is raised, and the people grab up Paul and Silas, and they put garlands around their neck and give them a coal, rather, and there's a victory parade, and there's this powerful sense of we're going into victory. It's a ticker tape parade, if you will. And Paul jumps down and says, wait a minute, I'm not a god. I'm a man like all of you. So you know what they do? They drag his hide off of those animals and they stone him, drag him out of the city, throw rocks at him, kill him, leave him for dead. And the Bible says Paul got up. It was miraculous. And he goes on to the next city, and here's what he preaches, this sermon, exhorting them to continue in the faith, because that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What are you saying? I'm saying that living for God, getting the Holy Ghost, having a relationship with God is not going to prohibit you from having trouble. You will have bad times. You will have seasons where it's tough. You will have things that will happen. And if you're not careful, those times can eat up the good times and what God has done. And we're facing 2019, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm not predicting bad, but I just know that probably some of us are going to have some rough times this year. But there is power in your storehouse. What are you saying? I'm saying that's why it becomes vital for you to have a storehouse. Oh, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm talking about when I come into the house of the Lord and I hear a word of faith or I hear a word from God, that all of a sudden I begin to rejoice. I'm putting something into the storehouse. Whenever I come in and I read a Bible promises, we gave out some last Father's Day, and I start putting a promise in my mind and I start quoting it. What are you doing? I start remembering the miracles that God has done. I remember the time that God touched me. I remember the time that God saved me. I remember the time that God moved in my family, healed my body, whatever it is. I'm putting something into the storehouse, because when the famine hits, I'm going to have to go to that storehouse. But there is power in my storehouse. You see, whether it's singing a song, you know, and I mean, I've seen some of, you know, I know we worship sometimes whenever things are going bad, but how much more should we worship when things are going good? You say, well, you know, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Usually it's whenever, boy, I've hit the wall and I've had a little bit of a miracle. Now I'm going to worship God. You that's why we're excited about, you know, you need to worship all the time. And many of us I've seen, you know, come up here and praise and clap your hands and raise your hand and worship. And you got a good word. What are you saying? I'm excited about, I don't want to have a dim view. I want to have, you know, an excited view of what God's doing. Revelation, the 12th chapter, talks about the accuser of the brethren. And it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That means that they've gone through some things and they've made it on the other side, and they've gone back to their testimony as part of a storehouse, and they love not their lives unto the death. What are you saying? I'm saying at some point in time in your life, you're going to have to go through, you know, something, and you're going to have to come through, because that's what puts grain in there, so that when the lean times come, I'm able to rejoice no matter what I'm going through, no matter how bad the famine is. Ah, that's why we're in 40 days of fire. I don't know what we're going to face, but we're putting some prayer and some fasting in a storehouse, because there's power in that storehouse to make it through 7 years of famine. You say, well, you know, I don't need anything right now. I got it. I understand. And yet, you know, what Pharaoh said was, we need somebody that has the spirit of Elohim, the breath of Elohim. Man, when you think of that life, he used the same word as in God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Why do you have the Holy Ghost? Is because it's the breath of God. Job, the 33rd chapter, says Elihu, who was the one who was the last counselor that came to Job, he said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. When you read the story in the Old Testament of the son of the widow of Zarephath, remember, the prophet laid on him and breathed into. Why? There's breath. There's life in breath. That's why we're excited about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you remember Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, you know, the hip bone connected to the thigh bone, and all the bones came together. But then the last thing that he had to do was speak to the wind and say, breath of God, for a blow through this army. They couldn't live until the breath hit them. When Jesus himself breathed on his disciples in John the 20th chapter, and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What are you saying? I'm saying that the breath of God, we have the breath of God, just like Joseph. We've got to learn how to put something in a storehouse. You say, I don't have the Spirit. Well, today's a good day to get the Spirit. Today's a good day to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, here it is, Luke the 24th chapter, Jesus had Luke write these words, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts, the first chapter, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the Bible says in Acts, the second chapter, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly the breath of God, that heard a mighty, rushing, mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. God was putting some breath in them. What are you saying? All of a sudden, he was giving them the Spirit of God. That's why when Paul wrote, and he opened most of his letters, I got to reading them. Paul wrote in Colossians, the first chapter, he said it like this. He said, I'm praying for you, that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering for joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Notice this. He said, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto patience. We all like that one. Long suffering. Nobody wants to suffer, much less suffer long. With, you should have long suffering with what? Joyfulness. How can I do that? That's when you have to go back to the storehouse. That's why you have to have a storehouse. There's no way you can have long suffering with joyfulness unless you have a storehouse of the breath of God. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. What are you saying? He's saying, just the fact that he hath made us meet. What does that mean? That he has allowed me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered me from the power of darkness. He has translated me into the kingdom of his Son. I have redemption through his blood and forgiveness. What are you? Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. I know, but you've got to go to the storehouse. You've got to come back with joyfulness. What do I have to be joyful about? One day, his blood was shed on Calvary. I've been redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory. Christ is mine. What are you doing? I'm going to the storehouse. You cannot forget that God has put a storehouse here, and we've got to know when to go to it. When everything is falling apart, I still can worship. I still can have a song. I still can have a promise. God is able. But you know, my grades, my this, but I have forgiveness of sins. I've been redeemed. What are you so excited about? Well, are you excited? Because, you know, and I understand, we've got some unemployed folks here. Sister Tracy's been unemployed. We're waiting on her to either get a wall or get employed. Longest, what would we do? What are we going to do? We all know the economy of that. And, well, did you have a savings account? Sure. What happens when you go through it? Huh? When you go through your natural storehouse. You know, most of us have a food pantry. I didn't have to go buy milk and bread and eggs. You know, French bread, snowstorm. That's why we always buy milk, bread, and eggs. I guess make French toast. But I didn't have to do that. You know, we got a pantry. I got another can of corn. I got, But what happens when it goes another year and another year? Somebody know what I'm talking about? Then all of a sudden, then I'm going to have to find, where is my real storehouse? It's not my food pantry. It's not my bank account. It's not how much money I got in a 401k. I'm going to have a spiritual storehouse. That's what we're talking about this morning. There comes a point in time whenever I'm going to maintain a spiritual storehouse. I understand. That's good. Have a good savings account. Have a 401k. Make a wonderful investment. But I'm still telling you, there are some famines that can eat up all of that. And you say, what should I do? That's when you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I'll try to be a good steward, but you know what? I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to come in rejoicing. What are you doing? I'm putting something in a storehouse, and I'm taking something out when everything gets going wrong. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, he said it like this. In Ephesians, the first chapter, he said that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that you would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. But why hasn't he? I don't know, but go to the storehouse. God still has the power. He might be doing some other miracle to bring my family down. Who knows what miracle God's working on that he's allowed this family? I don't know, but one thing I do know is I've got a storehouse that God is able, according to his working of his mighty power. He is more powerful than principalities. He is more powerful than all other powers. He is more powerful than any other might. I don't care what substance, I don't care what situation, I don't care what's tried to bind you, what's tried to have dominion over you, what name is against you. I serve a God that is more powerful than anything in this world or the world to come. That's in my storehouse. And I'll worship him. I'll worship him. He hath put all things under his feet. I'm going to worship him. That feels crazy. No, I want to tell you what that is. I'm not doing that because of where I am right now. I'm in the famine, but I'm digging out of those wells. Corinthians, he told him, Paul said, I have something probably with my eyes. He said it was a thorn in the flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me. And I prayed once, and I prayed twice, and I prayed three times. And it didn't get healed. And all of a sudden, out of the storehouse, a word came. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, most gladly will I glory in my infirmities. I will glory in my troubles. In the midst of the famine, I will glory. Because when I do that, the power of Christ, notice what it says, the power of Christ may rest upon me. When you read that word in the Greek, he is saying that the power of Christ will hover over me like a tent, like a tabernacle. Why? I'm drawing now from the storehouse, from the wells of salvation. Oh, he said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You don't get that unless you get it from your storehouse. I know. It's a snowy, bad Sunday morning. And I can't make you understand this, I guess. But I've seen some, I could name names of people that didn't feel like worshiping and didn't feel like praising, but they knew how to go to the storehouse. Paul told them in Ephesians that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's in my storehouse. This was so important. It actually, Paul, and we're not taking another offering, but given tithes and offering and all that, Paul even commended the churches in Macedonia. He said, the churches in Macedonia, for their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they gave more than they should have been able to give. You know why? Because they had a storehouse. I'm going to give back to God. I'm going to keep giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, huh? Malachi, it talks about bring all the tithes to your, what? Storehouse. I got it. So I'm not preaching about tithing this morning. All you know it. But the powerful thing, how this wraps up here, and I'm going to show you this slide, is that when Timothy was battling his worst fears, and he was going through it, you know what Paul told him? We quote the last part. But Paul told Timothy, he said, I want you to remember you have a storehouse. Your grandma had one. Your mother had one. And you've got access to it. There's some faith. And I know we're sitting in a church that's over 100 years old. Some of you have long history of people that walked by faith in your family, huh? You know what I'm talking about? And don't ever forget that storehouse is available to you. That's why he said, I want you to understand, I am persuaded that it is in you, but you're going to have to stir up the gift. You have to go and open those doors. You say, I don't feel like it. You don't know how bad, but guess what? There is a storehouse available. You don't know what? I'm going to praise him. I'm going to open my heart. You don't know. I'm going to open this up. What are you doing? I don't want the bad to outweigh the powerful or the good. It'll eat it up unless I go to the storehouse. But when you are able to open it up and go to the storehouse, you know what? All of a sudden it gets somebody else's attention. Huh? Somebody goes, wow, he shouldn't be worshiping. I hear there's grain in Egypt. We're going to Egypt to see what, if we can get some of what's in their storehouse. What are you saying? I believe that what we've been going through and how we've been responding is the key to a great outpouring of revival, because people will see, you know what? We're going through it, but guess what? We've got a storehouse. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And then he goes on to say, listen, Timothy, I want you to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Man, what a wonderful prayer. How would you like somebody to come up to you and say, I'm praying for you that you'll have a lot of afflictions this year? Are you crazy? He said, I'm praying for you that you will be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the... Pastor, I'm going through it. You say, well, I didn't shout when everything was going good. When everything was going good, I didn't honor God. I partied. Well, let me just tell you, you can have a well. You can get a new well. Yeah, Isaiah redug some wells. You can uncover it and say, I want the Holy Ghost to flow. I didn't put a lot in there when everything was going good, but I'm going to go back now and I'm going to open it up and I'm going to start getting a word of faith, a word of promise. Let's stand. I don't know what tomorrow may hold, but I know who holds tomorrow. What are you doing? I'm praising God so that my bad doesn't eat up my good. I know that there'll be bad, but I don't want the bad to destroy the good. And you know what? It doesn't have to, because I have a storehouse. One Old Testament prophet went to a king, and he said, King, we're in famine now. But tomorrow, at this time, everybody's going to have plenty to eat. And that stupid king said these words, even if God opened up the storehouse, that would never happen. In 24 hours, they had defeated the enemy, and they were giving food away. God is able to open a storehouse. Let's come. Hallelujah.